Way back in 1983, there was a song that was made popular, made popular, by Anne Murray entitled A Little Good News. I didn't know the song existed until I did a little bit of research and I stumbled across it. But kind of an interesting song. We open with a skit that was somewhat of a work off of that song. But let me share with you some of the lyrics of it. I rolled out this morning. Kids had the morning news show on. Bryant Gumbel, let's see, I think he just resigned from a sports program. He used to be on a news show. Bryant Gumbel was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. That dates it. Some senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's going to get worse, you see. We need a change in policy. There's a local paper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story's one more than I can stand. Just once, how I'd like to see the headline say, not much to print today. Can't find nothing bad to say. Because nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. I'll come home this evening. I'll bet that the news will be the same. Somebody takes a hostage. Somebody steals a plane. How I want to hear the anchor man talk about a county fair and how we cleaned up the air, how everybody learned to care. We sure could use a little good news today. We do live in a bad news age, don't we? I mean, that's the news, isn't it? Bad news is what you hear. I guess bad news sells because that seems to be all they ever report. And I don't know, the older I get, the more selective I get with the news media that I allow into my life and to be exposed to. Because it is so negative. You know, there's been times in my life that I really had to take in all the news because I wanted to know what was going on in the world, and it didn't make me a better person. I think it created anxiety and stress and a certain degree of depression because the bad news is just absolutely overwhelming. And so I've gotten to the point where I am much more selective about the news. Now, I don't want to live in a news vacuum, so I don't want to retreat entirely from it, but I want to get it in perspective. I want to see the true reality, because today's news is not the whole story. It's not the true reality. And so I don't want to let today's news overshadow God's good news, because that's the real reality. That's our focus today, because it occurs to me we all could use a little good news. We get enough bad news in our lives and from the secular media that the one place where we ought to get good news is right here, isn't it? Because we got the best news of all. That's cause for celebration. And that's why there's tremendous joy when we come together, because as a community, we come together to celebrate the good news that is the real reality that we will live in all of eternity. And so we come to remind ourselves of that and experience that in part today. And so it's so very important that we be reminded of the good news that means so much. We've been looking at a lot of good news out of the book of Isaiah. Maybe that's why I gravitated toward it in our studies. Because Isaiah just gives us a very healthy dose of good news. As we look time and time again, Isaiah gives us a snapshot, a picture of God's coming good news in the kingdom of God. I love the beautiful pictures painted by Isaiah concerning the coming age. And I'm encouraged by that. And I'm blessed by that. And I'm glad that we've had the opportunity to look at so much of that. Because time and time again, Isaiah presents that picture, and it's important for the original audience, because they were facing some terrible bad news. And we've talked about that. They were on the brink of judgment because of disobedience. And so as they are about to pay the price for their sins and disobedience, Isaiah, as he's inspired of God, reminds them, even though it's going to get tough, it is going to get better. Because God isn't done with you. God has plans for you. And so he focuses much on that. And so there is a lot of good news in Isaiah. I thought, you know, it was a good thing that we pause for a bit today and really consider what exactly is the good news that we celebrate. You know, we talk about gospel, which is what good news means. We talk about that's one of those phrases where we all understand what the gospel is, and we might kind of, well, I think I do. You know what the good news is? Well, let's make sure that we're absolutely clear. So this is kind of a back to basics today. In particular, as Isaiah presents it, And I think all of Scripture presents it this way. The good news consists of three things. And so let's pause and make sure that we really are up to speed on what is God's good news. First of all, it is the fact that God rules. God's on His throne. God's in charge. God rules. That has not changed and will not change. Secondly, His Son comes to save. Isaiah reminds us time and time again, there is one coming who will eventually bring justice to the entire earth, who will save us from our sins. And so that's the second part of God's good news. The third part we just talked about, a new age is coming. Those three things make up God's good news. Let's take a look at each one for a few moments. First of all, God rules. There is a recurring theme in Isaiah that God says concerning Himself about the fact that He does rule and He is in charge. I thought it would add extra punch if I read these passages one after another. I've given you the Scripture references. You won't have near enough time to turn to them. But just listen as I string all those together and hear what God says to us. He says, I am the Lord, Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I am the first, and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. You kind of get the idea of what God's saying? When you string all those together, those phrases just repeat time and time again. They roll all throughout Isaiah. God says, I'm it. I made it all. I alone created the earth. I am God and there's nobody besides me. Don't turn to other idols because I'm it. I'm the creator. I'm the true God. And so God rules. God is in charge and God wants us to know that. That's the good news. Because the world changes, circumstances change, our lives change. The only constant is the fact that God rules and God's in charge. Secondly, we are reminded that the good news is the fact that His Son comes to save, a truth very precious to each of us. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, a passage that I'm sure is familiar to us. We've touched on it already in our studies out of Isaiah. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. I love to emphasize that phrase. This son who comes to save is coming to be a ruler. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord God of hosts, will accomplish this. So there you have the whole plan of God in a couple of verses. God's plan is to send a son, a child, initially, into the world. And the government is going to rest upon his shoulders. He will be in charge of God's kingdom. He'll be called by many different names. A key point is his government will increase. There'll be no end to it. When Jesus Christ comes back to rule this world, it's going to be in pretty terrible shape. He will come on the eve of Armageddon, or maybe I should say the end of Armageddon. And so we'll be on the brink of annihilation. The world will truly be a mess. But he will come to rule for 1,000 years. And his government literally will increase. We will move from near disaster all the way to perfection. When we will rule together with Christ, His government increases, and at the end of that time, it is perfect and it is fit that He can offer it to God, who is over all and in all and in charge of all. And there we have the plan. The good news is the fact that God indeed will send His Son to save us and to save this entire planet and our civilization. Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights." We looked at this a few weeks ago. "I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." There again, the kingdom plan for his son. And Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. "The spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And so here it's as if Jesus is speaking much in advance of his literal birth. And so prophetically he's speaking, "The spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news," there's our emphasis today, "to bring good news to the afflicted, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." There's a lot of good news in those two verses there. The Spirit of God mightily rests upon his Son, and so he's been anointed to bring good news to those who need good news. Those afflicted, those downtrodden in this age, those who are broken in this age, he comes to bring good news to each of them and to comfort those that mourn. Indeed, that is the great good news that we celebrate. Thirdly, that good news is concerning a new age that is to come. I'd like you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 11, a passage again that we've looked at. But I don't think you can look at this passage any too much, because this is the beautiful description of the age to come, the description of what we look forward to. This is our great hope. And so Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 6, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Absolute perfect peace in the animal kingdom, and ultimately peace in our kingdom as well. Because we will not hurt or destroy anymore. The reason being, because instead of the earth being filled with violence and wickedness and those sorts of things, the earth instead will be so full of the abundance of the knowledge of God, it will be comparable to the waters that now cover the sea. And so indeed, some fantastic good news. Isaiah also reminds us in chapter 25, verse 8, that he will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from the earth. That's the last enemy to be conquered, and the one that means so much. Death ultimately will be conquered. God himself, in a personal way, wipes the tears away from the faces of those who are in mourning. And he forever takes away the sin and the reproach that's upon the earth now. Isaiah 65, the very end, verses 17 and 18, the last great promise that we find there, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered nor come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create." We were singing about he has made me glad. Well, ultimately, here's why he's made us glad. And it calls upon us to be glad and to rejoice forever in what he will create. The rejoicing starts now. The party starts in this age as we look forward to what he will bring about in fullness in the age to come. And so the gladness trickles down today. We are a people of joy and gladness because of what we know God is in the process of creating. And so that is the good news. All three of these things we've talked about are the good news of Scripture. And this is incredible news. It is impossible to fully get our mind all around it. But as we talk about the good news, it's largely for the future, isn't it? I mean, it's out there. And so it's kind of difficult sometimes to always make that connection. The good news is coming, but sometimes we could use a little more of it right now. And so sometimes it's kind of difficult to really get it, especially in the hard times. I know something good's coming, but boy, I'm going through a rough patch in my life right now. I really need that good news, and I need the reality of it in my life in a particular way today. So that's a challenge before us. We live as a good news people who kind of have one foot already in the kingdom, but we're not immune to the suffering, the problems, and the difficulties that come our way in this age. And so we bring this question and consider it, how do we counteract today's bad news with God's good news? How do we make sure it doesn't creep in too much? And how do we really be good news people, not overwhelmed by the bad news? One thought in particular I want to share with you, and I bring it quite often, but I want to punctuate it this morning as we consider these things, and here's what it is. We make a deliberate effort to draw close to fellow believers for encouragement and support. Now, there's a lot of other ways, but that's kind of the focus I want to zero in on here this morning. How is it that we counteract today's bad news with God's good news? This, I think, is a major, major way that we do it. Deliberate efforts to draw close to one another, especially in the difficult times. The more difficult times are in this age, the closer we deliberately try to draw to one another. A passage I know is familiar, Hebrews 10:25, that says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now that one verse is our biblical rationale to say we ought to come to church on Sunday. That's the one passage that we like to go back to and say we should all get together on Sunday like we're doing here right now. And that's good. But that's only part of it. That's not the entire message of Hebrews 10:25. I'm reminded in Acts chapter 2, the first church, and I don't know that they were instructed to do this, but they did this. It was characteristic of them. It says that they continued with one mind in the temple. But it also says they were breaking bread from house to house. The assembling together of the first century church wasn't just Sunday, wasn't just, in this case, Saturday, going to the temple. They also were breaking bread from house to house. And so they had a dynamic to their existence, to their Christian lives. They were coming together to be encouraged in worship, but they were also coming to be encouraged in each other's homes. And I guess this is something that I think the Lord has especially impressed upon me here recently, is that I believe that every believer needs to have a personal and real connection with a small group in order to have an authentic, well-rounded Christian experience. I really believe that. Small groups are vitally important to us, even as gathering together for worship on Sunday is. In fact, I would say that big things come in small groups, because I think that really is the case. Some big things happen as we come together in small groups. Now, even in saying that, I know that we have small groups in place here at Lakeshore, and many of you are connected to meaningful small group experiences. There are those who gather on Tuesday nights for prayer gathering. There are those who gather on Monday nights in a prayer, in a Bible study type of a setting. There are Sunday school classes that really extend beyond Sunday morning. We have men's groups, we have women's groups, and I'm sure there are others that I haven't named. And so there are meaningful small groups that are in place. But I think for a healthy congregation, especially in difficult times, to draw together and encourage each other, it needs to be more and more of those kinds of things happening. We're launching out in a little bit of a different direction this summer on Wednesday nights, and this is not an advertisement or a commercial for the midweek groups, but we are going to have three different groups at least this summer for a while, and two of those groups are going to meet in homes. One of those groups will meet here at the church. Scripture and prayer and honest sharing and support, I know, are going to be characteristic of those groups, because that will be an opportunity to get very real and to literally encourage one another in an authentic and a real way. And so I think that's something exciting, and I hope this is the beginning of more and more of these kinds of groups, because it's very, very important. If we're going to be good news people, if we're going to keep the bad news from coming in, we've got to have more of those kind of experiences. And again, I think it's vitally important for every person to be in some type of meaningful small group. Again, Sundays are rich experiences for us as we come together. These are fantastic times. I've not ever been in a church that had the kind of joy and unity and worship as we come together. I get very, very pumped by what happens here on Sunday morning, and so these are very rich experiences. But I would submit, if this is your only experience with the body of Christ, There is just so much more that's available, and I encourage you to avail yourself of those things. If there's not a small group in existence that appeals to you, start one. Create a small group, but find a way to be involved in a small group, and it might be a real small group. Two or three, where two or three are gathered, the Lord's there. So your small group might be one other person or two other people. That's all right. But whatever it is, a meaningful, encouraging group, it's vitally important to be connected with that. Again, we all could use a little good news. We come on a regular basis for good news on Sundays. Let's expand that and have more good news in a meaningful small group. The fact is, we have some tremendous good news at our disposal. We need to remind ourselves of it. We need to encourage each other with it. And that good news is so great that it will take all of this lifetime and all of eternity to really explore it and discover it. Meanwhile, let's find ways to share and encourage one another with God's great good news in this age.